Special welcome to anyone who's joining us for the first time, any friends, visitors, anyone who will be listening to the recording later. Coffee, as usual, will be served in the coffee lounge after the service. No further messages, apart from the fact that Katie, if you haven't realised it, Katie's rather poorly, so she isn't with us this morning. So we're very fortunate in being able to welcome Bob Richards, who has come all the way from Hanforth to be with us here this morning, despite the ice and snow and the weather and everything else. One extra thing is that on the way out after the service, there will be a retiring collection. I believe it's for a charity that works with Parkinson's disease. Am I correct, Jenny? Yes, I am. Yes, good. That's a good start. So it only remains for me to say that Risen from the Ashes of the Sowers is our new combined music group and choir, who will be starting the service with some reflective music.
Good morning. Katie does send her apologies, but when speaking to her on the telephone, she sounds really groggy. I think she picked something up on a six-hour coach journey the other day on a part of her journey home, and let's hope she recovers very quickly. We're going to continue as we sing the hymn 544, As the Deer Pants.
Thank you.
to say that the service which we're using this morning is very much devised by Katie, and I'm hoping that the bits I'm going to say actually fit in with what comes up on the screen, and vice versa. So we're going to say some prayers now, which I think there are some parts which you will join in with me. Let us pray. God of hidden nearness and relentless love, from the beginning it is your breath that has given us life, and your hands that have formed and nurtured us. We remember and celebrate that we belong to you. Forgive us when we forget who we are and why we live. For millennia, your call has whispered through the hearts of women and men, and you always have always been there for those who have made the choice to listen. We are so grateful for your faithfulness. Forgive us when we close our ears and turn away. In love and compassion, you became like us and lived our experience, and you absorbed the worst that we can do, forgiving, dying and rising. We are so comforted by your gentle, challenging acceptance. Forgive us when we hang on to that which is selfish in us and fail to challenge evil. As with Abraham and Sarah, Moses, David and others, you bind yourself to us and you invite us into the covenant of healing, transforming grace. Your commitment to us is surprising and unmistakable. Forgive us when we hesitate to accept your invitation. Have mercy on me, O God, in your constant love. In the fullness of your mercy, blot out my offences. Wash away all my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Give me the joy of your help again, and strengthen me with a willing spirit. We hear the words of grace. Your sins are forgiven. We turn back to you again and lean into your ever-open arms. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder whether any of you could give me an example of when you've made a promise. Anyone made a promise? Any time? New Year's resolutions. Did you keep them?
No.
That wasn't too good then. How about you youngsters? Have you made a promise to anyone ever? You promised to do something and then done it, like tidy up your bedroom or help to get the tea ready or anything like that? No?
Guides and scouts,
they make promises, yes. How many of you got married? Did you make any promises? Oh, right, good. So at all stages in life we make promises. About 40 years ago I promised in a special service one day to be the best minister I could possibly be. I'm hoping it's still working, although I've been retired, in inverted commas, for 10 years. We try to make promises, we try to keep the promises we make. Marriage is one of the times when we make a promise. When children are baptized, we make promises. And when we make the promises, we intend to keep them. And we do our best to keep them, hopefully. This morning in our service, we're going to make a special promise to God to be for him as he wants us to be. As much as we can possibly do to achieve that, we're promising to do it. And that's this service, which is called a covenant service. It's a very Methodist service. John Wesley first wrote a covenant service in 1755. Methodists through the ages have been using a covenant service at this time of year to renew their promises to God to be the best we can be for God. Ever since the Methodist Union in 1932 and the first Book of Offices that was published after that in 1936, the covenant service has been a part of our worship more and more. And this year, now, today, we're going to renew the promise, as Methodists have done through the ages since the time of John Wesley himself. Promises, we have intention to keep them, and we're going to ask God to help us to keep our promises to him this morning. So that's the context of what we're doing. That's what we're about this morning, thinking about promises and intending to keep them. Let's sing our next hymn, which is I Am a New Creation. Before the young people leave us, let's just share a prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon all of us here this morning. We pray that you will surround us and embrace us with your love, that your spirit will speak into our hearts and minds. And as the young people leave us to go to their own activities, we ask that you will strengthen and bless them, that your love will become very real to them. So may we all know your presence now. In Jesus' name, amen. So those of you who are leaving, hope you have a good time, and we'll see you later. We're going to hear three readings. They're all a part of the covenant service. And the first is from John's Gospel, then Jeremiah, then Romans.
Our Gospel reading is taken from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Amen.
Jesus, the Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Amen.
Second covenant reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen.
A few thoughts to share with you before we make our covenant. In that reading from Jeremiah, the prophecy was about God putting within people within their hearts and minds a knowledge of God and his desires and his commandments, his purposes, so that they could live lives to his glory. And that promise, of course, was the one which Jesus fulfilled some centuries later. In our gospel reading, that one from John 15, we heard Jesus speaking, and the story was about vines in a vineyard. He spoke about the branches of the vine staying closely attached to the main trunk or plant to ensure growth and good fruit bearing. He then transfers the story of the vine to himself and to his followers, saying that he is the true vine and his followers, we, are his branches. He says to the branches, his followers, abide in me as I abide in you. And I have loved you, abide in my love. And he also says, if you abide in me, my words will abide in you. It's that idea again of being internalized. A bit like the prophecy from Jeremiah, it's now being fulfilled. And Jesus says, let these things become a part of you. My love, my presence, my words, be a part of you within you, in your heart, in your mind, to govern who you are and how you are. That word abide, which is used several times in the reading, in the dictionary, it has these meanings. Submit to, comply with, remain faithful to, dwell within. So what Jesus is saying in that reading is that we are to submit to, comply with, remain faithful to, and dwell in him and in his love. The way we live and respond to people, how we undertake our responsibilities and our duties, are to be in keeping with the way Jesus himself was with such things. He taught about life, he talked about and gave a calling to his followers that they might learn from him to become like him, to abide and to live in his words and his love. Hopefully you can picture a vineyard. Some of you will have seen them, even in England these days, but also no doubt in France, in Italy, in all sorts of places. And you can picture the branches attached to the vine and bearing fruit, nice bunches of grapes hanging off the plant. In the Old Testament Psalms and prophets, the vine is an image used to represent Israel. But those narratives in the Old Testament suggest that the vine has failed. It's gone wrong. It's no longer bearing the fruit it ought to bear. Now, Jesus is saying, he is the true vine, the true or the new Israel. And God's purpose are going to be achieved through him. Consequently, his followers are members of the true people of God, you and I, in our generation. This is an enormous claim by Jesus. He doesn't often make claims about himself in the Gospels, but this is an enormous claim that he now is the true Israel. It's a call to his followers to see him as such and to enjoy a close relationship with him, abiding in him and his love, so that we can bear good fruit through the way we live our lives, and so that we and others can flourish because of Jesus' presence with us. With that sort of background, the story that Jesus tells then moves on to speak about pruning. When I was in my first appointment as a minister, I was in rural Norfolk looking after six village chapels. And one afternoon when I was out visiting, I called on a couple in their 80s who lived in a bungalow in the village where I lived. And when I called, the gentleman was in his front garden pruning his roses. He used to be a gardener, so he knew very much what he was doing. And he proceeded to then demonstrate and tell me about how to prune roses. Cutting out the branches and the shoots that are growing inwards, he said. They're the ones you've got to cut out. You don't want them growing inwards. It spoils the shape of the plant. It takes goodness from the other parts of the plant. They don't grow out into the light to get the light they need to grow good flowers. Jesus is talking about pruning of the vine in the same sort of way as that gentleman told me about pruning the roses, so that those branches that are left grow into the light, receive all the light and all the goodness up from the main trunk of the plant, which others don't take from them, so they can bear the good fruit. Clearly, this idea of pruning has reference to Israel. The fact that Israel wasn't bearing the fruit God wanted. But it also is a warning, in a sense, that those who follow Jesus need to be careful, to consider carefully the stories of Jesus, the teaching he gave about his birth, his life, his passion, his death, his resurrection, and to understand how they can inspire and guide us in the way we live. It's about a personal relationship, a personal understanding, and our living out the story of Jesus in our day and age. The verses in Romans we heard, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds." Again, something going on inside us that we can be as best as we can be. I think Paul is writing for his time, but it's for our time as well, because the words are pertinent to our generation. It speaks about how truth and love, caring and compassion, responsibility and carrying out duty need to be heightened, need to be less corrupt than they have become. I think it's saying that within families and community and society, those ideals of truth and love and care and compassion and responsibility have been corrupted. They've become a devalued currency. And they need to be renewed, to get back their currency, to become worthwhile again. And it's suggesting that transformation is possible through following Jesus and allowing his abiding presence to guide us and to help us discern the right way to live our lives, to uphold our relationships, to do our work and fulfill our responsibilities and duties. How to live more fruitfully, in fact, so that we can flourish as we live our lives with Jesus. And again, it means applying those things we know about Jesus to our living and to our relationships today. I've referred to the stories of Jesus a number of times, and if I were to ask you for examples of stories of Jesus, I'm sure you'd come up with all sorts. You'd come up with some of the parables that Jesus told. You'd come up with some of the stories of miracles that he performed. You'd come up with some of the stories about how he taught his disciples, how he encountered people and helped them and healed them and so on. You can think of a whole variety, I'm sure, of the stories of Jesus. Some, of course, are remembered more clearly than others. And for some, the nuances in the stories come through more clearly than others. And the stories are understood better than others. I suppose it's why we have our fellowship groups and our house groups, and even why we have sermons in services, so that we are helped to discern the lasting truths that Jesus tried to put over in his living and teaching, and to understand better how to apply them to the way we live today. Just take a couple of instances, stories of Jesus, and see if we can take some truths from them. Zacchaeus, for example, he was corrupt, he was a cheat, he was in league with the Roman occupying forces. He went to see Jesus as Jesus walked through the streets of Jericho. And here's the word that Jesus wants to go to his home and talk to him. And that happened. And Zacchaeus became a new man. He was transformed. He gave money to the poor. He refunded money he'd swindled from people. He clearly had decided that Jesus' way of life was for him. He wasn't the most likely of converts. If we think about the story, does it tell us that we shouldn't dismiss anyone from the possibility of change? Does it tell us something about second chances? Does it tell us about the power of Jesus when he touches people's lives that they can be changed? Is it a story about hope? Then, if we go to a different part of the Gospels and that story about sheep and goats which Jesus told. A picture of Jesus as shepherd but also as king, with all the peoples of the nations before him, and he divides them into two groups, sheep and goats. And he says to the sheep that they're to come and receive a blessing, because Jesus says to them, when I was hungry, you fed me. When thirsty, you gave me a drink. When a stranger, you welcomed me. When naked, you gave me clothes. When sick, you cared for me. When a prisoner, you visited me. And the people to whom this is said are surprised, and they ask Jesus, well, when did we do these things for you? And Jesus answered, when you did it for the one of the least in my kingdom, you did it for me. I suppose we can, from that part of that story, we can take the ideas that caring for one another is important. We can think about people in their various predicaments and the fact we are meant to show some compassion and care for them and love for them. We can take from it that we are perhaps called to relieve the boredom of imprisonment. And that isn't just people who are incarcerated in a prison. There are a whole realm of ways of being imprisoned. The loneliness of living by yourself and not seeing people. The loneliness of not having friends or company. The loneliness of being isolated or ostracized or whatever it may be. There's all sorts of ways of being imprisoned. And perhaps the suggestion there is that we can do something about it for other people. There has been the suggestion that that story implies that we're going to receive good things from Jesus, salvation, if we do good works. But we know from other parts of the New Testament that clearly isn't true. Paul writes to the Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not the result of works. And James says that we can't have faith without works going alongside them. If we believe, if we have faith in Jesus, then because of that, there's a consequence. We live out our faith by doing those things that are right, not only for ourselves, but for other people as well. Christians, of course, serve in a whole variety of ways. Church activities where responsibilities are taken. Duties which are done week by week to make sure the church runs as it ought to do. And then there are those who, for example, help to run in together on a Monday afternoon here, whilst others encourage them and pray for them. And of course there are a whole variety of ways of serving as a Christian. Visiting people, driving people to appointments at hospitals or wherever, working for charities and advertising the work of charities, of doing good in all sorts of ways, living out the faith. In our personal lives, with our families, with our neighbours, with colleagues at work. Sometimes even with people we don't know. And we can all be involved, one way or another, serving other people, trying to help other people's lives to be better than they might be otherwise. Visiting, phoning, emailing. We can show people attention, show people love and concern, even in doing those things. And all can do that sort of thing. Even those that are not physically able to do more active things can do those sorts of things where they keep in touch with other people. And of course our prayers for people in all sorts of circumstances and situations. All this is a part of the way in which we live out our faith. And telling our story too, and telling the story of Jesus as we know it and understand it. The story of how we have had our lives changed by our faith, by the presence of Jesus, by his abiding love, and those words which we've taken into ourselves that we might understand them better and live them out. We're going to come to, in a moment or two, to renew our covenant with God in Jesus. The words, I think, have been given to you as you came in, and I hope that you've read through them already. If you haven't, I'll give you an opportunity in a moment just to read through them before we say them. What I've been saying this morning is meant to just highlight and put into context what we are doing in making this covenant and the promises that it includes. When we use those words of the prayer, which we're going to use in a minute, some of them may seem a bit strange or unfamiliar. But what I've been trying to say is an interpretation of those promises in just ordinary everyday language of how we might live and how we're being called to live as Christians. Abiding in Christ, he in us. The words we're going to say in the making the covenant promise are not a pledge to be perfect, but they are a promise that we will keep as faithful as we can in abiding in Jesus and in his love and playing that out in our everyday lives. As best as we can. The way we go about that is your story that you can let others know about. And one person's story will not be the same necessarily as another's. So as in a minute we go on to make our covenant promises, may the grace and the gift of God in Jesus' abiding presence enable you both to make the promise and give you the faith to uphold them during this coming year. Let's sing the hymn 566, Take My Life and Let It Be. Sorry, 471. I said I didn't write this order of service. 471, Lord, I come to you. Sorry. So we come to our promises. Sisters and brothers, joined in the quest to follow Christ, God has invited us into the family of God, into a covenant, a lifelong commitment with Christ. To accept this invitation is to claim for ourselves the grace, love, and promises of God, but it is also to take up the way of Christ, to commit our energy and resources to God's purposes. Some of the things God calls us to do are easy and some are hard. Sometimes we will enjoy great benefit, sometimes endure great sacrifice. Sometimes following Christ gains us respect and honour, and sometimes it leads to rejection and criticism. Whatever life may hold, though, we have learned that it is best faced with our hands firmly clasped in that of Jesus, and with our hearts filled with God's strength and courage. So let's renew our commitment to God and to God's ways, and let's trust in God's firm grasp of us, not in our weak grasp of God. Therefore, let us make this covenant of God our own. Let us give ourselves to him, trusting in his promises and relying on his grace. Eternal God, in your faithful and enduring love, you call us to share in your gracious covenant in Jesus Christ. In obedience, we hear and accept your commands. In love, we seek to do your perfect will. With joy, we offer ourselves anew to you. We are no longer our own, but yours. If you'd like to join in the prayer, please say with me. I am no longer my own, but yours. Your will, not mine, be done in all things. Wherever you may place me, in all that I do, and in all that I may endure, when there is work for me, and when there is none, when I am troubled, and when I am at peace, your will be done, when I am valued, and when I am disregarded, when I find fulfillment, and when it is lacking, when I have all things, and when I have nothing. I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you as and where you choose. Glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so forever. Let this covenant now made on earth be fulfilled in heaven. Amen. Please do take those sheets of paper home with you so that you can just look at them again later to remind yourself of the depth of the promises which we've made. Let's sing now 566, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be.
now come to our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. In you, Jesus, we recognize what a human life can be. We see the possibilities and we are inspired by the call. But we have tried to change before and failed. We have promised to do better and at times lost faith. We have joined the millions in our world who seek to make a difference, but have not had the power in ourselves to do it. So we pray for ourselves that your Spirit will fill us and your life will empower us, that we may be true to the promises we make to ourselves and to you. We pray for our families, friends, and communities, that your love may bind us and your compassion flow through us, that we may be a source of healing and renewal to one another. We pray for our nation and leaders, that your wisdom may guide us and your truth inspire us, that we may learn to see and hear you in each other and may find a way to care and provide for every person. We pray for our world and its peoples, that your peace may spread and your purpose be fulfilled among us, that we may work to embody and establish your kingdom, and may be faithful stewards of the earth you have given us. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Your offering for the work of God in this church will now be received. Loving God, we thank and praise you for all that you have made, for the way in which you've created us and touched our lives by your Spirit. We thank you for all the ways in which your love works in and through us. And we bring these gifts, tokens of our love for you, that they may be blessed and with us used in your service to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We come now to our communion and the prayers for communion. Let's celebrate the God who longs for union with the likes of us. We are grateful and glad, and we celebrate the Lord. For the life you lived among us, for the life you willingly laid down to defeat evil and death, for the life you took up again in triumph, and for the new life we find in you, we give thanks and we praise you. We remember, Jesus, your total commitment to us, and the way you revealed it and ensured that we would never forget. We remember how, at supper with your friends, you took bread, you blessed it, broke it, and offered it to them, saying, "This is my body, it is broken to make you whole." As you offered it to them, you offer it to us, and we receive it with thanks. We remember how, after supper, you took the cup of wine, you blessed it, and offered it to them, saying, "This is my blood. It is shed so that you may be fully alive." As you offered it to them, you offer it to us, and we receive it with thanks. So now we come because you have invited us freely, and we remember through this meal your self-giving, and we will keep doing this until your kingdom has come. Lord Jesus Christ, present with us now, by your Spirit may these gifts of bread and wine become for us your living presence, so that, transformed by your grace, held and set free in your love, we may step out in mission, sharing your good news, loving and caring in the world as your body, until that day when you will gather your people into your eternal kingdom with joy. Amen. All is ready. As the stewards invite you, come in faith to receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, and his blood, which was shed for you. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ for you. The body of Christ for you. The body of Christ for you. We thank you, God of divine love, for welcoming us at your table, for offering yourself to us again, and for nourishing us with your presence and strength. We have joined ourselves with you, O God, with your life, with your spirit, with your purpose. Now we go to live this life and to share it with others, in Jesus' compassionate, healing name. Amen. We sing our final hymn for this service, "O Thou Who Camest From Above." May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and in the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with each of us, with those whom we love, and those for whom we pray, this day and for evermore. Amen.